Today, now this is, again, things that you already know. Today is the first Sunday of the month. And on the first Sunday of the month, we take a moment in our church to celebrate communion. And that's part of our tradition. That's part of one of the things that we do. Now, often communion, we, in spite of the regularity with which we celebrate it, and we've got the elements set out here on the table, in spite of that, it's not a topic that's often preached on. You could probably, apart from the few words that are spoken at the beginning of our time of communion together, a time of gathering before we pray for the cup and the bread, there's usually not a lot that's said. My thinking is that most of us who preach on a regular basis think, well, every month you're getting a little sermon on that anyway, so you don't need more than that. But you can probably count on one, maybe two hands, the number of communion sermons that you've heard that you can remember having heard. And if you're thinking now, when was the last time you heard one here? Because that's a good question to ask me. It was a year ago. Actually, a year ago next Sunday, April 15th, was when I preached on communion last. A whole year has passed. Do we understand it more? Do we understand what's going on? Well, given all that is happening, all that is going on in these next few weeks, leading up to Holy Week, leading up to Easter, to Good Friday, to Easter, I thought it fitting that on this first Sunday of April, when we're going to celebrate communion together, now maybe it was a good time to take a look at the wider picture of communion, and more specifically, what is happening at Good Friday. Because when we have our Good Friday service, I guarantee you the Last Supper is not going to be part of that message. But it is part of that narrative. It's part of that story. It's part of what happened on that weekend. So if you're thinking in the church calendar, when do we do Passover? In the Jewish calendar, when does that happen? Well, Passover actually isn't going to start until April 19th, Good Friday. And then it runs, the festival of Passover runs for that whole next week. So if you're wondering where this fits in terms of a Jewish calendar, that's when it fits. Our Holy Week in the Christian calendar starts Palm Sunday and runs through to Easter Sunday. And in there you've got Maundy Thursday and a few other services that happen through there depending on the church that you're a part of. But in order for us to begin and understand communion, to begin to understand what was happening on that last Supper that Jesus took with his disciples to begin to understand some of the whole big picture that comes together, we need to start with Passover. So there's Passover. What was Passover all about? What were Jesus and the disciples doing in that upper room having a meal together in the first place? Well, for Jesus, he was having a final words conversation. This is his final instructions before leaving earth. Often important people in Jewish culture and really in the culture of the time would use a meal or a festival or a celebration to give their final words before their demise. It's kind of like this is the last thing I have to say, so everybody needs to write it down because these are all the quotable things that need to be put on memes and thrown all over the internet after I die that have now become famous because I'm no longer with us. And that's kind of what happens to these messages. Now, for the disciples, they think it's just a normal everyday meal. Jesus is using it for something different. But what is Passover? Where did it come from? Why are they even celebrating in the first place? Well, Passover started back in Exodus chapter 12. And if you're familiar with the passage and familiar with the story, this is way back at the beginning of the nation of Israel. And God has seen their oppression in Egypt. And he said, I'm going to free you from that. He sends Moses. And Moses goes down, and there's the 10 plagues, nine of them up to this point. And there's darkness, and there's blood in the water, and there's frogs, and there's locusts, and there's all sorts of things going on. And God is doing all sorts of things to prove his sovereignty over really the world, the creation, to get his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, freed from slavery, and Pharaoh to go. Now, after every plague, after every miracle, after everything that has happened, Pharaoh still says to Moses, not going to happen. This slave population is too valuable to my workforce. And I'm not going to give that up. Because as soon as I give up this whole people group, then I'm going to have to find Egyptians to do the work for me. And that means I'm probably going to have to pay them. And I don't want to do that. So no, you can't go. And God says, right, I'm going to send one final plague. And this has been my plan. And I don't understand this plan. But this is the plan. I'm going to send one final plague. And that final plague is going to be the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. And Pharaoh will let you go. But Moses, here's the instruction that you need to give to the leaders of the Israelites, the Hebrew people. This is what you need to tell them so that they can remain safe. On that day, they are to take a lamb or a goat, and they are to slaughter it. They're to take a branch of a hyssop branch and dip it into the blood and to paint the door jams of their house with the blood. And then their whole families to gather inside and to eat a very specific meal of that lamb or that goat. And if that one lamb or that one goat is too much for your whole household, then you combine some households so that food is not wasted. But you do so in your sandals, in your traveling clothes, with your walking stick right handy, ready to go, with some unleavened bread and some other things ready to go for the road, because you need to be ready to leave the moment Pharaoh says go. But what this happens, this is a festival, so this is what they're celebrating. This is what Moses is telling them to do, and they're thinking, this is awfully odd and strange. But okay, we'll do this. God's done some neat things. And God says, the reason you're doing this, and you can read about this in Exodus chapter 12, the reason that you're doing this is because I am going to walk through the nation of Egypt. And as I walk through, as I pass through that nation, every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal, you forget that part of the story, will die. That's what will happen. Everywhere. No exceptions, no exclusions, no ifs, ands, or buts. Unless, when I'm passing by, I see that blood on the door jamb. And when I see that blood on the door jamb, I will, and here's really, we're very creative in our language in the church sort of things, I will pass over that house, and everyone inside will stay safe, because that will tell me that that is where my people, the Israelites, are. And so we have the first Passover, literally the first Passover. And then from that point on, it is set as law that the Israelites are to hold that, to celebrate this every year in exactly the same way. And this is something, so now we hold Christmas is very important. We hold Easter is very important. And you can't, I couldn't imagine, could you imagine having a year where you went to church and I stood up and said, well, this year we're going to skip Easter. We're just not going to have it. There's no Easter this year. Or there's no Christmas. I've threatened that with my kids. We're canceling Christmas this year. But, you know, can you imagine if, seriously, I stood up and said, we're not doing Easter this year. You'd probably all walk out, but not before throwing a lot of stones at me and things like that, right? We don't mess with Easter. For the Jewish people, this is the same thing. You don't mess with Passover. That happens every year. And it happens for a purpose. The purpose of the celebrating Passover every year is to what's the word I'm looking for here? To retell, to represent the story and the history of what God has done. This is a part of things where they look back and they're reminded of all the good things that God has done. And as they're reminded of all the good things that God has done, they then move from Exodus, from that Passover moment, over to Mount Sinai. And they remember the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when he gave them the Ten Commandments, when he spoke the Decalogue. And they're reminded of how God delivered people from slavery into freedom and eventually into their own promised land. Now, likely, there is some irony that was thought as the Israelites celebrated freedom from oppression and slavery under their Roman occupation and rule. They may have had some challenges there, but that was what Passover was. That was what started this whole thing. And so Jesus is gathered with his disciples, his Passover, and he's excited about it. In spite of what's going to happen next, he can't wait to celebrate Passover, to eat the meal, to share the story, to remind his disciples, to remind people what's going on this last time. So some scholars would wonder, did Jesus actually eat any bread? Did he actually take any wine? You betcha he did. He was looking forward to this celebration. But he wasn't going to do it again. This was the last one for him. And so that's Passover. But we see Passover a little bit differently. We see Passover as the communion supper. This is the last supper, we call it. The Lord's supper. The Lord's table is another phrase that we use. So we move from Passover, and now we have communion. There's communion. And we know about communion because we celebrate it every month. This is familiar territory. You can all have a nap for the next 4 or 5 minutes as I talk more about it. Paul gives us clear instructions about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from that a little bit later, but you've heard me read from it every month. I will now say to you what was passed on to me on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took, and so on and so forth, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just as the Passover meal was meant to be a reminder to the Israelites of God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, communion, then, is this reminder of God's deliverance of us from being slaves to sin, a deliverance that came from Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what we remember at communion. We don't remember Egypt. We remember Easter. We remember Good Friday. And we don't just remember Easter and Good Friday only, but we also look forward to the time when Jesus will come again. Communion is a gathering. It is something that is done in community. The words kind of fit together, don't they? It's a solemn moment. It's one where we pause and we reflect. It's a celebration of thankfulness. It's a looking back in order to look forward. And in the account that we have from Luke, which I read just a few moments ago, we discover that Jesus, he's talking about the present moment, the meal that the disciples were having right at that moment. And he's also talking about a future fulfillment of all that has and is and will happen when the kingdom of God comes. He's using those languages. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's looking forward. He's looking back. He's talking about this strange sacrifice thing. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about weird things. And the disciples, probably through the whole course of this interchange, are going, "What? Just get to the food. We're a little confused at what's going on, but at least there's food." So interesting. In the Passover meal, there would have been 4 moments of drinking together. There is a cup at the beginning, and then there's a kind of a second cup, and the cup at the beginning that Jesus in verse 17 says, then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it and says, take this and share it among yourselves. That was one of the first 2 cups. And then after that, they actually ate together. So while they're a little bit fuzzy on this cup sharing thing at the moment, the meal is familiar. They know what's going on with that, and they can recline, and they can have conversation, they can chat about that. Then Judas gets up and leaves, and he does his thing, and that's a little bit confusing, but then after the supper, he takes some bread and he takes some wine again. That's the third or fourth cup of wine in the whole celebration, the whole festival, the whole process of what Passover meal was all about. And we understand communion. We understand this kingdom of God speak to be when Jesus returns. We understand it to be when creation is turned on its head and there's a new heaven and there's a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be there in that place to spend eternity with God. So in celebrating communion, we follow Jesus' instructions to remember and to look forward in anticipation. And if you want to know more about communion, if you want to say, well, Ryan, he didn't quite give me enough here, I still have another point to make. You can go back to April 15th, 2018, on our website and pull up that message. That message is just on the Lord's Supper, what's going on there. We've got Passover, and there's communion, but there's something in between. And that something in between is something that we miss. We talk about, we give words to it, but we miss the significance of it and the importance of it. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, the rest of my message this morning, going in. We need to note that in this Passover, this Last Supper thing, Jesus is recalibrating people's understanding of what's going on. Jesus spent his ministry recalibrating people's understanding of what was going on. Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said that, but I tell you something more. You kind of got a glimpse of it here, but I'm going to give you the bigger picture. Same thing's happening, this Last Supper. He's sitting down. He's talking about, maybe there's been some stories that have been shared. Remember when? Oh, this is good. Jesus begins to speak, and he says, and he takes this meal and he makes it about him. A meal that previously to that point has all been all about God and all about Moses. And all about running away from Egypt. And all about being looked after in the desert. Maybe a little bit about Joshua getting into the promised land finally after all those 40 years of wandering. That's Passover. That's what we should be celebrating. That's what they should be looking at. That's what this meal is all about. And Jesus turns it on its head and he begins to talk about himself in that context. And he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as being the entire piece of Passover, the entire part of communion, the entire part of what's happening in the celebration. He says, do this in remembrance of who? Moses. No, do this in remembrance of me. The disciples sitting there listening to that would be going, wait a minute, Jesus. We get who you are, but this is Passover, and you don't mess with Passover. We got to get back to Moses here. What about all of that? Jesus turns it on its head, flips it around, recalibrates it. See, Jesus had done neat things up to that point. He'd spoken with wisdom. He'd performed miracles, but he had not yet died. He had not yet risen from the dead. And the disciples didn't know that that was going to happen. They had maybe some hints here and there, but they didn't fully recognize what was going on at that moment, what was going to happen in the next few hours, within that next day. They didn't know. And they're thinking, well, you've done some great stuff, Jesus, but you're messing. You're messing with things that you shouldn't be messing with over here. And then after the supper, Jesus brings back this remembering thing again. He says, we're remembering things here, people. It's Passover, remembering things. Here's what we need to remember. This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by Moses' blood. No, by the blood of the sacrifices that you've been bringing for generations to the temple. No, this is my blood. This is an agreement that is confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. I can imagine that the disciples in this Passover meal have been disrupted. Their celebration is out of kilter. The order of service is not being followed. Someone is doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they'd be uncomfortable. And sometimes we're uncomfortable. Sometimes we miss what's going on here as well. But in spite of this disruption, in spite of what sometimes is missed, the disciples would have heard three things. And I hope that you heard three things as well. The first thing is that it's Jesus' body that is given. The second thing is it was Jesus' blood that was spent, that was shed. And the third thing is that there's a new covenant now in place. Now, the disciples might have missed that point because Jesus was talking about turning this Passover thing about himself, which it really is, it really was, and it really will be. But in there, he said, this is a new covenant. There's a new agreement. There's a new thing that's happening. And I wonder if in the midst of that discourse, in the midst of the conversations, in the midst of all that was going on, Jesus maybe didn't just stop, pause for a few moments, watch the confusion flow across people's faces, and then maybe start back up again and say, guys, I think you may have missed a point here. Did you hear me say new covenant? And those good Jewish fellows in that room would have stopped and they would have thought, wait a minute, covenant. There's a covenant. We're under a covenant. God had a covenant with Abraham. That covenant was that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through that nation, God, other nations would be blessed and God would be made known. We're that nation. Covenant. We're under that covenant. And then they would have thought, Passover, Exodus, covenant. God made this covenant with us, this agreement. God said, I will be your people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And here's how that works. I've already saved you. There's nothing you can do to earn that. Here are the Ten Commandments. Covenant. But what they forget in those memories, because we always remember better than what happened, right? They forget that the Israelites were really bad at keeping that covenant. God was really good at it. But the Israelites were really bad. And Jesus says, no. That was old covenant. That's old stuff. This is now. From this point onwards, a new covenant. Abraham's covenant, that has been fulfilled. It is done. A nation was made. He was the father of a way to go. The covenant with the Israelites, that has been transformed. It has been, what's the thing you do with music when you change keys? And transposed, thank you. I was going transliterated, I was going everything, I was just having troubles there. It has been transposed, it has been shifted, it has moved along. It is no longer applicable. Now you think, Ryan, what sort of heresies are you talking about here? The old covenant is finished. A new covenant has begun. And the prophet Jeremiah told us about it and predicted it. And in that room, in that moment, all those good Jewish boys were thinking, Jeremiah, because they know these stories. And we read from Jeremiah. Ed read that for us. And this covenant is an open covenant. It's a covenant that is available to every person, not just a specific nationality. Israelites had to remember words on stone tablets. They had to hold feasts and recall stories, and they had to share, recounting story after story after story, so that they could pass on those words to the next generation. They could teach their neighbors. They could teach their kids growing up. You need to know these things, and they're written on some stone tablets that are tucked away in a box that, quite frankly, we've lost. So here's what you need to know about it. And they passed it on and passed it on and passed it on so that it wouldn't be forgotten. That's what was the old covenant. Under the new covenant, it is more personal to each person. Every one of us is involved in this. Under the new covenant, the words are written on our hearts and on our spirits. How does that work? If we pulled out our hearts, is there going to be a bunch of messages on that we're going to scribble on there? No, it was built into your DNA of who you are and how you function and how you think, physically, spiritually, emotionally, is God's instructions. And I hope as we thought through the Ten Commandments, the series back from that, you would have discovered that these are things we can't not know. There's a book titled that. It's a really good book. The things that are intrinsic to it. Even if you don't acknowledge who God is, you will acknowledge that murder is bad. You will acknowledge that stealing is bad. You will acknowledge that, and so on and so forth. These are things that are written into who we are. New covenant. So that they will not be forgotten. They're part of who we are as people and as believers. There will no longer be a need for annual sacrifices to atone for sins. God says they will be that our sins will be forgiven and remembered no more. That was the message in Jeremiah. He said, "At a day when it comes, I will do these things." Jesus is that one last and forever sacrifice. And because of that, it makes it possible for every person to be able to know God and to receive the forgiveness and the promise of eternal life with him. It is a message that Jesus was imparting unto the disciples to what that we need to carry forward, that we remember and look forward to when we celebrate communion, is a message of restored relationship between God and his creation, and that relationship that has been broken and has been missing ever since Adam and Eve chose disobedience to God. What does this new covenant look like? How does this work? There's a lot of good words about this, but what does it look like? It looks like the church. Did you know that? It looks like the church. Not as the church looks when it fails, but the church as a reflection of Jesus. His words, his actions, his love and compassion. And there's a lot of time and a lot of effort is spent on trying to figure out what the Christian life is all about. There's countless books and there's countless seminars and there's countless conventions that are focused on how do you live better lives as a Christian. But the answer is really right there in Jeremiah. The answer is right there in you. Jeremiah says, "I will put my instructions deep within them. And I will write them on their hearts." You want to know what those instructions are? Jesus put it in three different ways. The first, he said, is you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. The second is, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, all the law and the prophet hangs. All the laws and the prophets hang. And then, during this same meal, where a new covenant is being introduced, where Jesus is recalibrating thinking, he says, I give you a new commandment. I'm giving you a new covenant. Alongside that new covenant comes a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You want to know what new covenant people look like, what the church looks like? There it is. Loving God and loving people as Jesus has loved us. I mean, if you're catching up a little bit and you're thinking, whoa, Ryan, where did we get this new commandment thing, this where are we going here? I talked about it last week. You can go onto the website, take a listen on that. But for now, we're going to move to a time of celebrating this idea of communion, this new covenant that Jesus has left for us. We are going to sing. We are going to remember. We are going to reflect. And we are going to look forward to that day when he will return and we will be brought into the fullness of the kingdom of God. Let's pray in preparation of doing that.